further scripture says, now we're back where it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, grieving the Spirit of God takes place when we don't understand that these are seducing spirit thoughts, and we blame ourselves for them. This is a grieving to the Holy Spirit. And so, if we recognize now that these thoughts are not our thoughts, and that we are not blaming ourselves, then this will be a real aid to the Holy Spirit in us understanding and in Him being able to teach us. Now I want you to notice that it says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This is one of the scriptures that shows me that we have protection from demon possession. A Christian cannot be demon possessed. It says that you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And there is a sealing of your innermost parts, whatever you want to call that. And the Bible speaks about the heart. And there is protection for the child of God. And this is one of the scriptures that shows it to me. And there are others that we'll see later that show this. But now I want you to notice in the last section here where it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now I want you to notice your chart again. Here you are here, and God says, let these things be put away from you. Now, I have come into a new thing with my wife some time back, and we have been having a very precious relationship. We've been growing in our Christian marriage, and of course we've been teaching on husband and wife relationship scriptures for years, but we can always grow in grace, and we have just really been enjoying the growth that we've been experiencing in this grace. And I have been looking through my eyes, and the Holy Spirit can show me things looking through my eyes, but also I found that my wife doesn't always see things exactly like I do, and it used to be I was aggravated about that. But now I found that works for me, and she's not supposed to see like I do. She's the other half of me that's supposed to see a little differently, and I found that it's really precious that I can ask her how she sees things in the scriptures now, and sometimes she comes up with some of the most beautiful things you've ever seen. As a matter of fact, all of the assurance scriptures that we've got and most of the other scriptures that we teach, I couldn't tell you whether I received them first or whether she received them first on most of them, because we've gotten them kind of mixed up together and we've gathered them up over the years, and so it's not just that the Lord's given them to me, but He's given them to both of us. And in this particular scripture, I asked Sarah one day, I said, honey, sit down with me and go through the seducing spirit scriptures with me and show me how you see these things. And oh, I'll tell you, as she started showing me what she saw in these things, she came to this part right here, and she said, you know, it says, let all bitterness and these things be put away from you. And I said, yes. And she said, well, the Holy Spirit's been trying to put them away all the time, and He says, let them be put away. And so that's how Sarah would say it. She said, let these things be put away from you. See, get them out of your middle column there. Get them out of your chart. They don't belong there. And so the Holy Spirit is saying this. Let these things be put away from you with all malice. See? And then it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, this latter part where it talks about being kind one to another. Now, this is the real you, and this is the way that the Lord sees you, and you're comfortable in this, and so He's telling you to do this. Now, there was another thing that Sarah saw in this. She said that where it says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven us for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Now, God forgave you because Christ took your sins upon Him. But she saw something just really so precious in this thing that I was just really thrilled. She said, it's like this. If somebody bought something like this book, and then another person took this and they kept it and they held it, we would say that they didn't have a right to because it didn't belong to them, right? The other person had purchased it, and they have something that somebody else purchased, and it didn't belong to them. And she said, this is the way that it is. Jesus purchased all of the sins, and if we hold a sin against somebody, we are holding something that doesn't belong to us, and we need to give it to the one who purchased it. It belongs to Jesus. We need to give it back to Him. I'll tell you what, it's precious whenever we look through one another's eyes. Now, I need to look through my wife's eyes, And she at times needs to look through my eyes. And I've found that just if I just look through my eyes and the Holy Spirit shows me all he can show me, I just see half of it. And I'm actually just a half a person. But whenever I can look through Sarah's eyes too, and we can see this thing together, and then we can see all that we see together, and when we get this together, then we are seeing as a whole person. And I'll tell you, we'll go into it in a greater way in the husband and wife relationship scriptures, but I tell you what, it is a beautiful thing. And as we see these things together, then later I said to my daughter, I said, honey, I want you to read through these scriptures with me, and I want you to show me how you think about these things. And she said, Daddy, that's all right if you want to know how I think, but let me tell you, if you're going to say that's not the way I think, it's not going to work. Well, I told her mama that years ago, you know. And I said, honey, I've quit telling mama that too now, and I want to see how you think now. And so I'll tell you what you can do. You can look through a young person's eyes, and you can ask them after you show them how that you have been deceived at times, see? When you go through this list, you can ask them how it's affected them, and you will be astonished at the clarity that they can see and how they can communicate truths to you. I was sitting with some people real late one night. I think it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and around the table, and we were looking into these things, and so I said to their son, who has been quite rebellious in their family, and it was obvious. I mean, he let me know right away he's pretty rebellious, and of course, he was glad for the world to know it, I guess, and so I said, well, now tell me, after we'd covered some of these, I said, tell me, how has this been working on you? And his mind was opened up to it, and he explained to me how it worked with him, and we were right on this point where it says, speak the truth, putting away lying, and speak every man truth with his neighbor. And he said, well, I'll tell you this, putting away lying. He said, at school, I got into trouble, and he said, I didn't come home and tell the folks, and said, they sent him a notice in the mailbox about it. And the truth came out anyhow. So he said, I had the thought that I could get out of that by not telling the truth about it. And he said, here it is. He said, I know where that came from. Now, that wasn't my thought. And I said, you've got it. That's right. And that young man, I saw him as we were at the table that night. I saw that young man delivered of rebellion as he was looking through the scriptures here, and he was telling us how he saw it. He was unashamedly confessing now to his parents the things that he'd gotten into and how it had happened and what happened, because he saw that he was deceived by his thoughts, and this is why that he had done the action, because he had been deceived into believing that those were his thoughts and that he ought to act upon them. And he came through it. Well, okay, now in 2 Timothy 1:7, the next scripture, this is the one that we've already covered, where it says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. All right, now the spirit of fear did not come from God, but listen, he has put power in us. The Holy Spirit power. He has given us the spirit of power. And I'll tell you, I think that we have just not really realized the full power that is available to us in yielding fully to the Holy Spirit. Somebody said years ago that the world has yet to see what God can do with one man that is wholly yielded to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, I've thought a lot of times, I'd sure like to be that man that's wholly yielded to Jesus Christ, but I'll tell you what, I can say with those two, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man that's wholly yielded to Jesus Christ. All right, power and love. Do you know things can be done in love that can't be done any other way? I don't know what you've tried, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it gives love, and it gives a good long definition of love. And it says, love never fails. If you've tried everything else and you've seen a lot of failure, why don't you try love? He says it never fails. The Lord has given us love. This is what he's given us. Instead of fear, he's given us love, see? And then of a sound mind. The Lord desires, and he has available for us, a sound mind. Now, later we will see that you have the mind of Christ. And you see, Christ in his thinking, he was not deceived by evil. And as we can see clearly, we can have the mind of Christ, and we can be not deceived by evil also when we see into it clearly. And this is very clear-cut thinking then. You can think very clearly whenever you have his mind. This is what Jesus meant when he said that he's going away, and he says, greater things than these shall ye do, because he was going away and he wanted to live his life through every one of us, and that's a whole bunch of us at the same time. Greater things than these shall ye do. Can be multiplied. Okay, a sound mind. Now in Romans 8:15 it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now there is a spirit of bondage. And that spirit would like to bring you into bondage to make you afraid. And the Bible says you've not received that spirit, but you've received the Holy Spirit, and another name for the Holy Spirit is spirit of adoption. It's been interesting to me that it's the spirit of adoption that leads people to adopt little orphans. It's the spirit of adoption. You know, it's interesting also that in Africa, you don't see any witch doctors adopting any orphans. You don't hear atheists starting orphanages. Because it's the spirit of adoption that leads the people of God to feel sorry for a little orphan. God looked at us and he saw we were kind of orphans. And he wanted to adopt us, take us into his family. Isn't it wonderful? The spirit of adoption. Now in John 15:3 it says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There is the cleansing of the mind by the word of God. And this is one of the aspects of the cleansing. But did you know, this cleansing by the word of God, it is really a deep thing. And in also, we're going to get into this in a greater way in the husband and wife relationship, but I just can't keep from mentioning it because this scripture talks about clean through the word. You know, in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, it talks about Jesus cleansing the church with his word. And we're told that there is the husband and wife relationship, that the husband is the same as Christ and the wife is the same as the church. And as Christ cleanses the church with his word, a husband can have a cleansing effect upon his wife with his word. And this is what the scripture is talking about when it says, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, there's two types of communication, and as I said, we'll get into that in a greater way when we get into the husband and wife scriptures. But basically, it's this. To the husband, normally, the husband thinks of his intimate relationships with his wife as being communication. Now, the wife doesn't call that communication, but she calls whenever she can sit down with her husband, and when he talks to her, she calls this her type of communication. And so now, if the husband and wife do not know that there are different types of communication, and they do not understand this, each one wants their own type of communication, but the other one doesn't understand. And so, as the devil puts thoughts in one person's mind or the other person's mind, the other party has the power to cleanse their partner. Here's how it works. If the devil brings up and builds up an imagination in the mind of the wife, through the thought process during the day. And the husband comes home and he just tells the wife what all happened during the day, and he just gives a basic rundown. All of the false thoughts that she's had against him, all of those are cleansed by the truth, by the word that her husband has given to her. There's a cleansing there. Cleansed by the word. In exactly the same way that the church is cleansed by the words of Jesus Christ. Now, if the church now did not have any more access to the words of Jesus Christ, then some wives have access to their husband's words, the church would be in an awful mess, wouldn't it? All right, well now, you can look at some churches who do not use the words of Jesus Christ, and they are not cleansed, and they are a mess. See? So it's the word of God that has the cleansing effect upon the church, and the words of the husband has a cleansing effect upon the wife. And then whenever the wife communicates with the husband completely in the husband's type of communication, that has a cleansing effect upon his mind also in a different way. It's a wonderful thing whenever we can really see this. And so we just drop that right there just as a token until we get into the redemption of the whole. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, he said. So there is the cleansing. Now in the next scripture, he says, 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, this scripture is not talking about the action of seducing spirits on Christians, but it's talking about the action of seducing spirits on heathen. And this, by the way, also is a clear-cut picture of rightly dividing the word of truth. Sometime back, I was working with a young minister who all of the scriptures that applied to the heathen, he was applying them to him, and he felt he was terrible. And I said, "Brother, you are applying scriptures to you that don't apply to you. They just apply to the heathen. And you know, you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. And rightly dividing it is make an application of the scripture that fits heathen, make an application to the heathen. And then when a scripture fits a Christian, you've got to make the application to the Christian. Because as we make an application of the word of God to our life, we get lifted up and we get strengthened and helped by the word. And look, if we do not make an application of the word of God to our life, it is absolutely useless to us. So first we must make an application of the word of God to our lives, and then to other people's lives. See, we can share it with other people after we first made an application to our own life. Now, I am seeing into deeper truths now concerning the pastor and the pastor's family relationship with the church. You know, for years I was pushed by people pushers into believing that I ought to leave my family and go and minister to the people of God. Kind of like that my family was second-rate people of God or something, you know. Well, it was just kind of a general push and a general impression, and a lot of us have done it. And even we have sometimes told about how long a time we've left our families and kind of even bragged about it. Don't think we didn't count it that way, but I'm sure that it seemed that way to some sisters who had been left home alone. And so as time went on, I recognized that really there's something missing here, that we've got to make an application to our own life first. And then we've got to make the application to our family. And then as we are able to do this, then we can, our family has an outreach to other families. And I'll tell you, it's really a precious thing. I've noticed a number of times of what has happened here. As the husband and wife have a real good communication relationship, and the man sees twice as much in the Word of God now because of it. I'll tell you what I found. I found that as I was able to look through my wife's eyes and see things as she saw it, and I could see in the Word of God, did you know, as I gave scriptures to women, I found that the women received the scripture 100%. Because they were seeing that I saw it in the right way, and always before, I was just a half a person, and I wasn't showing their half many times. And you know, if a pastor does not have this kind of a relationship with his wife, he can minister to a half of his church, but there's a whole half of the church there, and if they see him being offensive to his wife or not courteous or something like this to his wife in any way, do you know what they do? They shut him off. They think if he can't help his wife, he can't help them. And so they shut off. Half of his ministry is shut off. I'll tell you what, brethren, we can have a full, whole ministry. I first saw into this in Africa when a young man, young preacher, Victor. Somebody came up and said to Victor, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "Now you say that the Bible says that if a man come to Jesus, and if he hate not his mother and father and sister and brother and his own life also, he can't be his disciples. And then on the other hand, you say that the Bible says love your enemies. How do you reconcile those two scriptures?" Pretty good question, isn't it? Jesus said, Victor said, "Oh, that's simple. In coming to Jesus, here the key is, the timing has to be, you have to see, it's in coming to Jesus." He said, "Now you got your time off. And so here's the time. When you're coming to Jesus to make a major decision, you got to put everybody behind you, including your family, everybody. But then when you come to Jesus, you got the decision made right away now, and nobody's interfered with it, then you put all of your family around in front of you, and even your enemies, and you love them all." So Victor said, "Your timing is off." I thought, thank God I've got that answer for me. You know, people are not going to push me away from home anymore. You know, sometimes if people see the pastor's car near the parsonage, they think he's sinning, you know. And I'll tell you that I had to make some drastic changes when I found this truth. But I saw that if I have to be at home with my wife to where that I can see through her eyes and she can minister to me as to the knowledge that she sees in the Word of God, and I have to minister to her, then I have to be home so I can do it. And so whenever I made up my schedule, I decided that if it hair-lipped every cow in Texas and every Free Will Baptist and every other pusher, that I was going to schedule time at home with my wife. Because listen, if I cannot grasp the whole truth of the Word of God and be able to minister to people's problems and give people the answers in the Word of God, if I can't do this with my own, how can I help somebody else? Now that's what the Word of God says, that if a man of God cannot take care of his own household, how shall he take care of the whole household of God? Now, I'm sure pastors' wives have seen that for years, and I'm wanting to share what I've found with pastors. Because pastors' wives have seen that for years, and I'll tell you, Sarah said to me, she said, "You've finally seen it, haven't you?" And I tell you what, it was a real victory for Sarah. Okay, it says that, you see, this scripture now, where it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." See, the God of this world is blinding the minds of the people that are out in sin so that the light of the gospel won't shine to them. He wants them in darkness to where that the light doesn't shine to them. And I'll tell you what now, with families, with the pastor's family like this now, and then the other families being taught like this in the local church, and the family coming together and communicating together and seeing clearly together, did you know what? We are seeing revivals in certain areas now in churches where that the whole neighborhood is in revival. Because there's been cases where, that in one particular instance I think of, there was a heathen woman. She saw a Christian man that was courteous to his wife and was opening the car door for his wife. And she pointed to her husband and she told him, "Why don't you do like that guy?" And she told her husband what kind of a louse she thought he was, you know. And what he ought to do, what he ought to be doing. And so that husband of hers said he'd find out about it. And he went over and he was going to tear this guy down for, you know, doing something like this, and ask him what he was doing a stupid thing like that for. And it gives this guy an opportunity to witness to him as to how he loved his wife and how he found in the Word of God how a man should treat his wife. And that family was converted as a result of that act of kindness of that man to his wife. Now, soul winning can be family soul winning. You see? It's wonderful. Okay, the God of this world is blinding minds, but you know what? Our God is giving greater grace than ever before. He said in his word, "As sin doth abound, grace doth yet much more abound." Listen, there's more grace available for me than I've ever had. And there's more grace available for you than you've ever had. All right, now in the next scripture, we're in Philippians 4, 7, and 8. And this also is a mind-renewing scripture like this up here in Ephesians. But in this scripture, it's not what you shouldn't do and what you should put away, but it's what you should think. And so it's telling you the kind of a person that you are, and this is what we're going to see about you in this scripture. Now notice what it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep." I want you to notice that future verb, shall. It says, "The peace of God shall in the future keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now notice there's the keeping power of the heart and the keeping of your mind. Now even when the seducing spirits were able to deceive you in your thoughts, God was keeping you even in spite of that. Keeping your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Now this tells you what to think. And I want you to see yourself in it. Look there, it says that whatsoever things are true. Don't you like the truth? I'm talking about the deep down you now, the real you. Don't you like the truth? Yes, you do. As a matter of fact, it hurts you when somebody lies to you and deceives you. It hurts you deeply because you are a lover of the truth. You have been changed, and you are in the truth now. Then it says whatsoever things are honest. Doesn't it bother you when somebody's dishonest in their business dealings and they cheat you? Doesn't it bother you when they advertise some piece of junk as something great and you buy it and then it's a piece of junk? You know, dishonest. See, dishonesty. All right, really, you are an honest person, see, deep down. All right, then just. Doesn't the injustices, don't the injustices bother you? You know, this world, they are really going off the track, and it's because of seducing spirit activity. What in the world would be leading the minds of men whenever a little woman is raped, and then they catch the person, and then they bring it to trial, and they accuse that little woman of being a prostitute and everything else, and they let the rapist go free, thinking that you ought to love criminals. I'll tell you what, they're perverted on what they call love. And what is just is just. And you love justice, and that's the kind of person you are, deep down. That's the real you. Okay? Whatsoever things are pure. Don't you like purity? For example, don't you hate to have a fly in your iced tea? Maybe you don't have as many problems here like that as we do in Africa. It says whatsoever things are lovely. Now, the ladies excel us more on this than the men. They excel us here in their outward appearance and their inward beauty also. But you know, they excel us in another way on this thing of lovely. They buy these little trinkets that seem useless to us men. You know, and we say, well, what's it for? And they say, well, oh, it's just lovely. We don't understand it, you know. The reason why we don't understand it is because they excel us in the appreciation of lovely things. See? She says, oh, it's just lovely. You know, I'm no longer bothered. I'm no longer bothered by those little lovely carvings of the elephants and the alligators that my wife has. And they're just lovely. Well, you know, really, this is you. You like lovely things, see? And you excel in this, you know? And so this is you in the center column. Now, God's thoughts are what's telling us what you're like. That's what we're reading here. We're reading God's thoughts to tell you the kind of a person that you are. And so these are the thoughts that you have. Of course, you'll have thoughts about the temperature, whether it's hot or cold, or thoughts of your taste, your natural senses, and your natural thoughts. You see? Those will be your thoughts too. You'll have some selfish thoughts at times, and some unselfish thoughts maybe at times. But now, this is you, see? And the evil, that's not you. Put it away, if the word says. Put it away from you. Well, when you can really see it clearly, it's easier to do this. Now then it says, whatsoever things are of good report. Don't you like to hear good reports, though? Isn't it wonderful when you hear about 9 or 10 got saved, and 4 guys got called to preach, and the church is really going great, man, it's tremendous. There, a lot of people are coming and listening to the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the other day, I was at the Basic Youth Conflict Seminar in Memphis, Tennessee. Now, when the Basic Youth Conflict Seminar comes, Bill Gothard's seminar, when it comes in your area sometime, if you haven't heard about it before, I'd like to suggest that you go to it. It's tremendous. I'll tell you, in Memphis, there was over 10,000 people in this auditorium. And every night, Monday through Thursday, 3 hours a night, 10,000 people sat spellbound listening to the Word of God. This precious brother is giving good principles of the Word of God. People kept saying to me, every place we went, you know, you're teaching the same principles from a different standpoint. Have you ever been to the seminar? And I said, no. And we just heard this so much that I told the wife, I said, let's go to that seminar. Well, we made plans and we went there. And then on Friday, I think it was 10 hours Friday, all day Friday until late Friday night, over 10,000 people sat for 10 hours and they went in and out of that place orderly, in an orderly manner, listening to the Word of God. And on Saturday, about 8 or 9 hours of total listening to the Word of God. He just gave principles, one right after the other, and I tell you what, it was precious. If you have an opportunity, I highly recommend that you go to it. You'll be thrilled. You'll learn principles. It's principles on a new way of living, a new approach to living. And this is kind of the way that I'm seeing the Word of God now. It's a new approach to living. Okay? Good reports. Don't you hate to hear bad reports? Somebody, you say to somebody, "How are you today?" And so he says, "Oh, I'm terrible." Now, this is one of the fronts that we put up. We go up and we ask somebody how they are, and when they tell us, it bothers us, you know. We say, "How you feeling today?" He says, "Oh, man, I'm feeling terrible. And my wife is feeling terrible. And the kids are all feeling terrible. The dog's died now. And the kid's pet snake has died, and that was the last straw." These bad reports, you know. And don't you hate to hear bad reports? Well, it's because that God has changed you, and you thrive on good reports. See, that's the real you now, the way that you are really deep down. And so it says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, this shows us what we can think about. You know what? You can think about this all that you want to. See? You can think about it all you want to, and it's wonderful. Okay, turn the page. This scripture now is Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 and 45, and this scripture does not apply to Christians. It applies also to a heathen situation, and I never understood this until we went to Africa and we saw demon possession and we saw how that it worked. And so I want you to see it in the context that we see it there. It's talking here about an unclean spirit. Now, this is an evil spirit, and his name is unclean spirit. We find that the witch doctors are possessed with these. And they don't take a bath for years. They're just caked with dirt and they're just really unclean. Unclean and foul and filthy in their words, their language, their life, as well as their body. It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Now, this is when we're able to influence an evil spirit to leave a person. It's talking about the unclean spirit. Now, it says, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. This gives us information that an unclean spirit that was possessing a man, when he leaves the man's body, the unclean spirit doesn't have any rest. This is the state of the fallen angels. They're in chains of darkness and they don't have rest. And so he doesn't find any rest. And then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now he finds that man empty when he comes back to that man. In other words, that man has not received the Holy Spirit. The man is empty. All right, now, if the man had gotten saved then after the unclean spirit went out, the unclean spirit could not come back in, but because that he didn't get saved, why, the unclean spirit can come back and he finds that man empty. And then it says, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, if whenever a person is cleansed of demons in Africa, if he does not get saved later on, sometimes we find him and he's a whole lot worse off than he was in the first place. And this is what this scripture is talking about. But I want you to notice the revelation that this scripture gives to us. It says, then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Now I want you to see the categories of wickedness of spirits. Here is the unclean spirit up here, and then there are seven other spirits more wicked than an unclean spirit, even down to the filthy, foul spirit. There's at least seven. That's what it tells about here. It talks about in this case, he went out and he found seven that was more wicked than himself. Now then, in the categories of evil spirits, there are the unclean spirit, and then there are the other spirits on up to the self-righteous spirit. And that is the spirit that is influencing people to believe that they are good enough and that they do not need to accept Jesus Christ and that they're going to be all right without him. Another name, I think, for that self-righteous spirit is the spirit of Antichrist. Anti is against Christ. Any spirit that would convince people that they should not accept Christ is against Christ. And the Bible says in one of the little books, I believe it's 2 John, that there are many antichrists gone out into the world. spirits against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see the categories of the spirits and their wickedness. Now it says, whenever they enter in and dwell there, the last state of that man is worse than the first. And of course, the reason why it's worse than the first is because now he's possessed of seven spirits more wicked than the one he was possessed with to start with. And then notice in the latter part of this verse, it says, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now, the more wicked the generation gets, the more of this that you are going to see. And that's why the Lord said that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The greater that the wickedness is in the generation, the more of this that you're going to run into. Okay, now in the next verse, it's Galatians chapter 5, verse 18 through 23. It says, but if ye be led of the Spirit. Now this is you who are led by the Spirit of God. He says, ye are not under the law. Now you're living in liberty, in other words. You have grace. And then he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. And he's telling you now, he's going to tell you about the works that you're going to see in flesh. And he says that there are these, and that's adultery and fornication and this long list of things. And then says, and such like, now get this, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I want you to notice this list of evil things. That had the sin not entered into the world, that list of evil things would not be in this list. And so I want you to notice that he says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I'd like for you to look behind the scenes and see the real doers of these things. The real promoters of these things are the fallen angels, the evil spirits that are convincing people that they ought to do this. And you can see the spirits working and manifesting themselves as they influence the people to produce these things in their flesh. And the deception that is taking place that's causing these people to do these things. Now notice, it says the doers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the real doers are the ones behind the scenes. But now listen, when people put these things into practice, they also become doers of these things also, and they'll not be inheriting the kingdom of God as long as they're practicing these things. But now notice, people have done these things and they have been forgiven. And they can inherit the kingdom of God. But now notice, the real doers of these things behind the scenes are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, are they? See? Okay. Now then it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now really, you will notice that in this list of the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, this is the fruit that the Holy Spirit is producing in you. You will notice that in you, this thing of love, it agrees with you and it doesn't hurt you. You'll notice that the joy, that makes you feel good and it doesn't hurt you a bit. You'll notice the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness, that those are good to you, that they're agreeable in you, and you enjoy those things. And you'll notice the faith and the meekness and the temperance, that this is the way that you believe, and this is what you like to practice, and this is what you like to be full of. See? The fruit of the Spirit. Now this is you in the center there. Later on, we're going to have a session later on in the week, and I don't remember the exact time, but we will be going into the fruit of the Spirit and looking into that into a greater way. And it's really a precious thing when you can see the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. That the seducing spirits are trying to fill you with the opposites of the fruit of the Spirit. For example, the opposite of love is hate, and the spirit of hate would like to fill you with hate. And the opposite of joy is sadness, and the spirit of sadness would like to make you sad, fill you with sadness, and so forth. The opposites of those things, the opposite of peace is strife and conflict. And a spirit of strife would like to fill you with strife and conflict, and so forth. And it'll be a precious time for you to recognize what you want to be filled with, and to recognize the opposite, and just not allow yourself to be filled with the opposite anymore. Do you know, I found that if I did not harbor those opposites, that then the Lord could fill me with the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll tell you what, this will take away ulcers. You know, the doctors have found that worry, you know, brings ulcers. And the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit is what makes you tense and nervous and upset. And if you do not have the opposite of those fruit of the Spirit, but you're filled with the fruit of the Spirit, you're not tense and you're not nervous and you're not upset. And so, I'll tell you, this dividing of it in this scripture here, you can see the evil and the column that the evil goes in, and you can see the good and the column that the good goes in, and that it's from God and it's God's thinking toward you. I like that in Jeremiah 29:11, where the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The Lord has thoughts of peace toward us. He doesn't think evil toward us. As a matter of fact, God is love. And in Corinthians, it talks about true love. And it says, love thinketh no evil. You know, that fruit of the Spirit, love. Somebody says, you know, true love is really precious. And you know how you can tell true love? It never fails. And true love doesn't cease. You see? There's other things that they'll cease.